Rider non,
Ah.
yok.
Okay. Let's look at Psalm 27 tonight. And I had a portion of that this morning, so I want to do the whole, read the whole of it now. Psalm 27, verse 1, Psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear, though war arise against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, what joyous words to us that you have given to comfort your people, that we at all times are able, Lord, to reckon in this, how you are the God that we can rest in and wait for and trust in. And we'll be challenged this week in that regard. There's so many things that will try our faith. And Lord, as David says here, unless you had been one he could depend upon, he would have been given over into his to the will of his adversaries. And I pray, Lord, that we would today and this week ahead have much victory and peace of heart and mind in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I dreamed a weird dream the other night. I told Cindy about it, and we both agree that she would not do in real life what she did in the dream. But in the dream, we were in the front yard, and there were a number of people who kept coming by the house begging for things, looking for money and stuff. So eventually, two men came, and they were ominous. They kept getting closer and pressing closer to the house, and I kept falling back, and we both went back toward the garage. And over several minutes, I became very suspicious that they were, intent on evil deeds. So I had no weapon on me. So I gave Cindy a look in the dream that was intended to convey to her that she needed to go into the house and fetch me a weapon and bring it back to me while I dealt with the advancing bad guys. So off she went in the dream. And so about 30 seconds later, out she comes. So I go straight to her to get the weapon because by this time their intent is more obvious and they're threatening more. And so What did she bring me? She had a compact disc, a CD in her hand, which of course I felt was not sufficient. And so I ran past her into the house, through the garage door, and into my office, and was in the process of carrying a 357 Magnum out when I woke up. So I'll have to wait and tell you what happens in a subsequent sequel dream. But the intention of having a weapon and my wife to get it didn't work out. Now, in the background of this psalm, David is in a situation where he is also threatened. And he gives us in his in the verses several indications of that. In verse 2, he says that evildoers came upon him to devour his flesh. So that, as a king, was a constant threat. The nations around, I mean, all they did was, go out on raiding parties and seek to gain by conquest. In verse 6, he says he has enemies all around him. People who are not out for his good, but for his bad. In verse 12, he says that false witnesses have risen up against him. Now, this is ever the way of enemies. They lie. They pretend there's a reason that they should attack you justifiably. And so false witnesses level charges against you that are not true. And also in verse 12, that men, there are men that breathe out violence. Breathing out violence is just like that violence is part of their breathing pattern. It's part of the normal, natural way they live. They're violent men. And so the threat is in motion. It is a real threat going on right then to him. And he is, of course, as anybody would be, concerned about it. And the situation is one, according to verse 13, that would normally cause despair. I would have despaired, he said, unless I believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So he was in a place where he would despair if it was just him. And on the surface, there was nothing that could be done to repel the enemies around him. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a weapon to protect yourself from evildoers. In 1956, January 8th, 1956, Jim Elliot and his four other missionaries with him were killed on the Curare River in Ecuador by the natives there, the Huarani, they were called. They were called Alcas by the neighboring tribes. Alca means savage, and they were going there to reach them with the gospel, and they had spent some time seeding the people with gifts and contacts of a non-direct way. And on that day, they had weapons, the missionaries, and they had modern weapons. And they had chosen not to use them against the natives there. And the rationale was that the missionaries would go to heaven if they were attacked and died, and the Huronis would not if they were shot in defense and died. So they chose, had chosen going in. The weapons would not be for the people, it would be other things. And so during the attack, one of their weapons discharged accidentally. It wasn't intended to discharge. It did not go directly at any of the attackers, but it ricocheted and ended up hitting one of the Huron people who were in the woods. The ricochet did. And that had the effect of impressing the attackers with a conundrum. If they had this kind of power to resist us, why didn't they? Why didn't they use that weapon, since it's obviously a very powerful weapon, one that they were not familiar with? They just had the spears. So, in essence, the missionaries placed their fate in the hands of the living God. As to the use of force, there is a misapplication of trust in God in the hands of many regarding self-defense. Now, I think these men had a very good reason not to use deadly force against those who attacked them. They were, in essence, coming into their territory, and as they said, they did not know the Lord, and so they would not be ready for heaven. They would only go to hell if they were killed. And there's good reasons. People have their personal thoughts about violence and such. But some people are pacifists and decry all manner of violence. They don't even want to protect their families if they come under assault. They don't think nations should protect themselves. I think that's going too far. It's certainly not something the Bible tells us we have to do. We are peacemakers. But again, when we're attacked, it's not outlandish or unbiblical to protect ourselves. Even the disciples had some weapons with them. Some people trust the Lord in ways that are not, it's not really trust the Lord. Some trust the Lord instead of going to the doctor or the dentist. Well, I'm not going to go to the doctor. I'm just going to trust the Lord. Let him deal with it. I've even heard of churches justifying not paying the preacher or not paying him very much because they trust the Lord to pay him. So a lot of Pentecostal fervor gets off by saying they're trusting the Lord by drinking poison and handling snakes. But that is in no way biblical to do that, to purposely put yourself in that kind of a situation. But see, people have a lot of strange ways about, well, I'm trusting the Lord instead of taking responsibility. We lock our doors. If we push this other view to the extreme, well, we wouldn't do anything. We wouldn't lock our doors. We care for our children. If we didn't want to do the least thing to keep people away from endangering our children, well, we just let them go and trust the Lord. We tend to look for safety, to be safe, to have a fire extinguisher in the house. All those things are in no way a lack of trust in God. We drive with our eyes open. And most of us have weapons at nearby. And David did as well. But the one thing that David seeks in the midst of his dangers has nothing to do with self-defense or weaponry. In this psalm, the heart of it is that David wants to be with the Lord always. The ultimate, his life. And now there are enemies around. His eyes are not on the enemies. They are troublesome. He's not letting them take over his spirit. He speaks of the Lord as his weapon of defense. He does everything else, I think. He's in this psalm, no way says he's not going to do anything. He just says that everything he could do in this case would not be sufficient. If he could turn the enemy away, well, turn the enemy away. So who is it that David should fear or dread? He says in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Well, with that background, that foundation, if the Lord is that, what do we have to fear? That also shows up in other parts of Scripture, Romans 8, all. We have, if the Lord is on our side, what is it that men can do? Now, again, that's not just tempting God by saying, well, the Lord's on our side, we'll just be, not care about our defense. But, he was sincerely in every way doing all that he could. The cities had walls and doors, gates. And David was a warrior. One of the Psalms, he talks about how the Lord has given him a hands of war, that he can do things that warriors do. He had men. He had 400 men, often with Saul was chasing him out. He had the whole nation, the army. But David just, in this case, found that he was not sufficient in every case to deliver himself from death. And it's like in my dream, had Cindy brought me even my most potent weapon in the house, it might still be in vain if the situation was such that the force was overwhelming against me. So this is what he's speaking of here. He's speaking of overwhelming force from multiple enemies surrounding him with evil intent. And there's nothing he can do. In spite of taking whatever responsible actions that he would take as a king, as a person, for his home or family or the nation. And David's dependence and success was on the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. Those are statements that speak of the Lord's care of us, his awareness of us, and his inclination to save us, to deliver us. And so the end result is based on what the Lord will do. I don't know if you remember one of the missionaries that Dr. Belcher covered in one of the concerts that he gave in December, Lottie Moon. There was a missionary pursued by enemies in the foreign nation where he was. And he hid himself in the hollow trunk of a tree. One of these trees you come across, you see it's rotted out inside. There's a little place you can get in there. And he got in there. And it was at nighttime, I believe. And they searched for him and searched for him and searched for him and searched for him. And he could hear them all around him. Talking and getting closer and moving around and looking for him and threatening what they would do if they found him. And he was calm because in his thoughts, he was thinking how immortal he was as long as the Lord wanted him to stay in this world. That these men could not take him from this world without the Lord letting them do that. So as long as the Lord was favorable to his life, they couldn't do anything. Obviously, he lived to tell us about the story, so they didn't find him, and the Lord delivered him. And yet he did all he could. He hid in the best place he could think about. Well, David had experienced that. And he says in verse 2, "When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. There's nothing in that verse that tells us that there was anything that David did or could do or had to do to make the enemies stumble and fall. We see in Scripture several times where the Lord scares a whole army to leave, makes them hear things at night and they take off. The Lord can do anything He wants to. We can dream about it, but He can do it. And He did it for David. And here He says they stumbled and fell. It wasn't because the ground was, rough. Was it because He said boo or threatened them? The Lord did that. And because of that, David had confidence that his next encounter with his enemies would go well. Verse 3, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. You see, what he does here is that he's got enemies, evildoers around him. And we envision when he says that there are several, not a whole lot, not a host, although it could be. But in verse 3, he amplifies it by saying, even if there was a whole host encamped against me, or war arise, which is much more serious of a threat, well, he would not fear, and he would be confident, because the Lord had shown him already by these enemies stumbling and falling that he had nothing to fear. Who shall I fear? He says in verse 1. Whom shall I dread? Our mighty God is watching over us. Our God's not like other gods, the people that believe in other gods. Our God can actually do something. And that brings us to the high point that I spoke about this morning, that the one thing David has asked for and seeks is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. These are words of someone in love, to be at your house all the time, to behold your beauty, to think of you and converse with you in intimate settings all the time, find out more about you. Even the nicest of houses, in the nicest of locations, don't hold our attention forever. But the Lord and his house does. And so David says, well, if I'm in the house of the Lord, I won't ever worry about enemies. And I'm fulfilled. And my heart is glad. And I'm kept free from the enemies of the world. And so all he wants for his life to be as rich and peaceful and full is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Now, David connects this to his security because of the relationship that David has with the Lord. We often are protected by strangers. The fire department, we probably don't know a lot of people on the fire department. In Canaan, you probably do. But in town here, I don't know who the fire people are. Police, a few policemen, but they don't know us. And they're about, 5 or 10 minutes away at best. So David is speaking here of his relationship with the Lord, who is always with us. And what do you do to protect those you love? And, if a bug is found in our house, I have been designated as the go-to person by my wife to rid our home of the danger. Sometimes you'll have opportunity to end one's life, but normally that's my job. So, and it's a man's pride, really, to stand in the defense of his home. I mean, the man is the one who's to do that. Not that a woman can't wield a firearm or a spatula or whatever she needs. But the Lord in his house is taking up the defense of David, who lives in his home, who lives with him. So hear what David says of what the Lord will do. Verse 5, in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. He will do what the Lord does to put him in a safe place. All these are the actions of a defender toward the one who needs to be defended. And then he says in verse 6, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. His head will now be lifted up above his enemies. Who does that but the Lord? And it is not the natural state of the threat. The natural state is too powerful. Now we have that situation. We have an increasingly hostile government to what is right. We need to pray, as we're told in Scripture, for saved leaders in the highest places of power, that we might be encouraged to live a good, godly life instead of discouraged from it. But our nation, our leaders, our government is increasingly more oppressive to what is right. This is what, if we look at it, we have no hope if the government turned against people, which it has done in many cases. So we need the Lord to change that. We need the Lord to lift up our heads. And he sees the end of this in verse 6 to be praise and thanksgiving. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Because while he's in the tent of the Lord, he's safe. And it is such a good thing that he lives constantly with the thought of singing praises to the Lord and sacrificing with shouts of joy. And so he says that he will seek the face of the Lord. When you said, verse 8, seek my face, my heart said to you, Lord, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. The Lord's command is that we seek his face. It's like a command to eat ice cream or popcorn or go to Best Buy. But it's a whole lot better. It's a favorable command. People think of command, oh, you can't tell me, don't give me a command. Well, some commands are absolutely perfect. The Lord's command is to seek his face. And I mean, a young man, a teenager hitting 18, gets a call from a starlet in Hollywood. I saw your Instagram. I mean, I wonder if we could get together and talk and get to know each other. Oh, okay, you'll say. The beauty of all that is beautiful has invited our communion with him. He is eager for it. And that we trust in him. And so David, of course, says, your face, O Lord, I will seek. And that's just simply you seek God himself. Our face identifies us as who we are. It is, as I said earlier, is the mirror of the soul. And so the Lord is our desire. We seek his face. We want to get to know him. And the more we know, the more we love of the Lord. Now, the rest of the psalm is essentially David's request that the Lord never hide his face from him. Verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Well, there he's saying, you know, we're natural men. We sometimes will stumble, and we might merit the anger of the Lord. So he says, Lord, don't ever let that happen. You know, don't let that be true in my case. Keep with me. I always need your help. Do not forsake me. Right now, Lord, when I'm speaking to you, my desire is always to be in your favor, but I can't earn it. If you should regard iniquities, Lord, who would stand? We have to live in grace. But Lord, don't ever hide your face from us. And then, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. I don't necessarily read in that they left him, that they, you know, kicked him out of the house. They've probably died. They aren't there to undergird him anymore. You know, you grow up, you have loving parents. They protect you and nurture you and love you, and then they come to where they can't. And so he needs the Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Well, he's really speaking of not worrying about his plight, since the Lord is watching over him. Not everybody has that outlet in our world. Some people go crazy with fear and dread because they have no one. And those that they have depended upon in the flesh can't help them anymore. And even if they're still around, their power is limited. And so they go on a downward spiral. David here says that with the Lord, he doesn't have that same situation. He closes with the final application of the loveliness of the Lord. In verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. It's not a lazy thing to wait for the Lord. We don't just go into neutral and become all passive, waiting for the Lord. We're still active. In fact, because we're waiting for the Lord, we're active because we have hope. Hopeless people, you know, go numb. They go blah, passive. What can I do? They throw up their hands. But since we wait for the Lord, Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary because they have hope. Hope keeps us energized. Waiting on the Lord keeps us energized. The sluggard, the man in Proverbs looks to go outside. But he says, well, I'm not going to go out there. There's a lion out there. Even if there's not, he's got it in his mind. But those who wait for the Lord are confident in the Lord. It's not hopeless if we're waiting for the Lord. And so we're active and not resigned. Who else is going to come to your aid? You won't find success waiting for the Starship Enterprise to come and the crew to beam down to help you. It's got to be the Lord. Let's remember this week the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple, to have our minds and hearts upon him and his beauty. And in that, To have confidence and hope. Let's pray. Lord, we would want this to be the case. If it, even if it wasn't, we'd want to be able to call upon you. We'd want to be able to know that you were there with us all the time. We'd want to know, Lord, that things were being cared for by you for us. And yet, Lord, we see that it's not our imagination or wishful thinking, but you actually are doing this, and we thank you. Lord, bless our week with that. And Lord, may we truly live with you this week in your house, seeking your face. In Jesus' name, amen.